The scripture reading today is Paul's letters to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. The apostle Paul writes, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us join before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, who caused all scripture to be inspired, shine your light upon your holy word and take and use the words of proclamation, now fallible though they are, and speak to us a word that comes from you, that meets us where we are and leads us to where you want us to be, as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. In the next few weeks, together in our Sunday morning sermons, we're going to be thinking about the biblical basis for the major themes that are a part of the new strategic plan that our elders have adopted for our congregation. Back in October, our elders adopted a new strategic plan. Copies of the plan are available on the web. There is a button to be pressed there, and you can get it. There are probably copies out in the visitor center, the guest center. You can get it from the church office, but we have a plan, and if you want an outline of the plan, you have it in your bulletin this morning. There should be an insert in each of your bulletins. I'd like to ask that you pull it out. We're going to be referring to it along the way today. There are various bullet points there, but the headings provide the major headings in the strategic plan. We have committed ourselves to grow spiritually together. We have committed ourselves to worship faithfully together. We have committed ourselves to proclaim the gospel and embody the gospel together. We have committed ourselves to demonstrate to a world which does not believe God and at times is weary of all our words, to demonstrate the love of God to the world together. We have committed ourselves to sustain the local church, which has always been a key part of God's working in the world, our local church, this congregation. We have committed ourselves to sustaining our work together here at our own congregation. So we're going to be looking at these great themes, and each of them has a very strong and profound biblical base. But today I want us to begin by setting the scene for this whole series of sermons by thinking of an image. an image which will provide the context for thinking about the plan. The image is the image of a journey. And of course, it flows from the Magi, the wise men, following the star on a journey towards Bethlehem. I want us to think of the importance of this image of travel or of a journey within our lives and indeed within the lives of everybody in this world, both literally and spiritually. And then having thought together about the power of that image and the prevalence of that image within our society, I want us to think of the strategic plan as quite simply a map. A map, imperfect as it may be, that sets our direction, that helps us get on course, that helps us move on our way, and which will guide us, in some sense, with the help of Jesus Christ, to the place where God wants us to be in the days that lie ahead. So let's think together, first of all, not about the map, but about the journey, about the traveling together. Many of you may have been traveling in the last few weeks, over the past couple of weeks, over the holidays. I have traveled a little bit myself. For some of you, traveling is fun, and you're sad that your traveling days, at least these days, are over and that you are home again. I talked to one family in the congregation a few weeks ago who said that one of their great joys was getting in the car with their children and heading on their way, closing the door and just heading on their way, because they had family time together that nothing would interrupt. For other people, getting in the car with a family with nothing to interrupt you would not be a great joy. But for this family, and it did resonate with me a little bit, for this family, they said, it's wonderful. Everything else is shut out, and we're on our way. No matter what happens, we're on our way, and we love that part of the journey. But for others, as I've said, the traveling is not so much fun. There are many people, in fact, who think of the traveling as the obstacle between here and there. I mean, we just want to get there. We are here, and here's our destination, and we've to grin and bear it. We've just got to travel in order to get there, and part of the grinning and bearing it is because other people want to travel at exactly the same time that we want to travel. So they are in the air or they are on the road at the time when we want to be on the road or in the air by ourselves. The American Automobile Association estimates that in this two-week period between Christmas and New Year, about 100 million people, just less than 100 million people in the United States are traveling. That's almost 30% of the population. They are traveling in one way or another. I think 50% of that number are actually on the road between here and Richmond, Virginia on I-95. Or so it seems. But a huge number are on the road or are in the air. In fact, on the way down to Virginia last week, one of my daughters took 4 hours. That's traveling at about 25 miles an hour to get to Richmond. For me, I don't mind the journey. I don't mind the travel most of the time with the various obstacles that we face. For me, the difficulty is actually getting out of the house. It's getting on the way. It's the leaving which is the problem. I actually never leave for a trip. I only re-leave for a trip. And some of you may know what I'm thinking about in re-leaving. Re-leaving is when you leave the first time, you get 2 or 3 blocks from the house, then you realize you've forgotten your passport, you've forgotten your tickets, you didn't turn the air conditioning or the heat to the right place. There are half a dozen things you've forgotten, but you only remember them after you get in the car the first time and you head on your way. So you have to head all the way back home again, and then you re-leave. And that's when the journey actually begins, and that's when all kinds of experiences begin to happen. By definition, almost, the journey is the place where you have left your place of safety and comfort and, to a certain extent, predictability, and you're now in this unknown world with forces out there which are somewhat beyond your control. And you just have to grin and bear it. That's going to happen out there, which may for some people be a curse, but for other people be an adventure, which is why so many stories and so many movies have as part of their plot or part of their theme or part of their context the background of a journey, the background of travel. Whether they are religious or secular, it's there in so many of the stories, in so many of the movies that we are familiar with. So think about the root of Western literature going back to Greek literature and to the Odyssey of Homer, the story of Odysseus and his 10-year journey back from Troy, the battles in Troy, across the Aegean to Greece. 10 years crossing the Aegean. It makes I-95 look as if everybody's speeding. 10 years. But all kinds of things happen there. It's uncontrollable. Once you're out there on the journey, once you're traveling, all kinds of things happen. Or think about early English literature and Chaucer's Canterbury Tales. It's the story of a journey. The theme keeps coming up again and again. Or think about religious literature in the early days of the Reformation. You've got John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, or bringing things right up to date. Think about the movies that are playing in our theaters just now. Four of the best movies that Hollywood has to offer just now involve journeys as a major theme. There is The Hobbit, it may have been and gone, but recently The Hobbit, or Hunger Games, or Wilds, or Into the Woods. All of them, without exception, involve somewhere in the story a journey, willingly taken or unwillingly taken, in which good and bad occur, in which there are gains and there are losses, in which there is the expected and there is the unexpected. And through it all, some lesson is to be learned. Some growth occurs, personal growth, spiritual growth occurs that would not have happened, would not have occurred had you just stayed at home. And at times, had you not been forced out of your home, your comfort zone, heading on the way to who knows where. It's within the context of the journey that all kinds of things begin to happen. And if you don't allow the journey to take place, then those things don't happen either. All of this, of course, takes us back to our own book, our own story, the Bible, which is filled with one travel story after another, not just with precepts, but with stories. And those stories, many of them, are stories about journeys. Go back right to the beginning, go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you've got the unwelcome journey of Adam and Eve out of home, out of the Garden of Eden, to the outside, the world outside. Because they have sinned, they need to learn a few spiritual lessons, and they're going to learn them not in the Garden of Eden, but outside. So God sends them packing, and they cannot get back in again unless there is a Savior, of course, who can bring them into that place where they will find their eternal destiny. Or you've got in the book of Genesis as well the story of Abraham and Sarah traveling to the promised land. And in that traveling, growing in faith and trust in the God who leads and guides them. You've got the story of Moses. And that actually brings us to yet one more movie. There's a movie out there on Moses just now. One more. That's five movies out there which have traveling as a major theme. This is not by accident. It is there repeatedly in our psyche, as it were, this sense of traveling. So there is Moses traveling with all those people, with a whole congregation of people, out of slavery, across the Red Sea, towards the Promised Land. And if Odysseus takes 10 years, Moses takes 40 years on this journey, with many lessons learned along the way. Among them, the lesson of spiritual leadership, how to be a leader in the midst of a group of people who don't necessarily want to go in the same direction. Sounds like being a pastor to me there. But Moses is out there. He's learning those lessons on this journey, on the way to the destination that God sets. Or think about the story still in the Old Testament of Jonah. Jonah running away from God. Jonah traveling at first by ship and then in the belly of a big fish and then hoofing it by foot to Nineveh. And on the way, he has to deal with his prejudice against the people of Nineveh. He hates those people, but God loves those people. And it's on the journey that God confronts him with this ugliness which is within his life that he has to deal with. It's on the journey that the growth takes place. Or you move to the New Testament and to our Christmas story. I've already mentioned that the theme arises because of the story of the Magi, the wise men, who are traveling from a place far off in the east to a backward part of the Roman Empire to bring their wealth to a family and to a child they know next to nothing about. It must have been humbling for them to do this, to take this journey, and to meet with this family, and then to offer their wealth to this child. Within the Christmas story, there are three more travel narratives, as it were. You've got the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, traveling to her cousin Elizabeth. And along the way, she deals with this news that she has received, that the angel shares with her about her baby. This is not how she expected life to be. And life could have been a strange and difficult journey thereafter, but on the way to Elizabeth, a song arises within her heart. And she begins to sing this song of praise to God, who has lifted her up from obscurity and given her this role in his purposes. We call this song the Magnificat, and you can find it in the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. And then there is, of course, the story of Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem and trusting God's provision for safety and for shelter when there is no room in the inn. On that journey, they learn to trust God step by step, just as we learn step by step. And then, too, there are the shepherds in the field, and their journey is short. They are just outside the town of Bethlehem, but they are in the fields, and the angels say to them, you've got to make the journey step by step into the community. You have been invited to go to meet the Son of God. Surprised, these shepherds, who, in the opinion of others, would be just nobodies, among the first to be invited to meet with Jesus the King. Stories of traveling in which God does his work in and through this movement from one place to another. And then you move on to Jesus himself as an adult. Jesus' ministry is a ministry of traveling throughout the length and the breadth of Galilee and then up and down to Jerusalem. And then the final story before Easter on Palm Sunday, it's traveling again. It's a journey again. Onto the Mount of Olives and down across the valley and up into the city, traveling on the way to his death for you and me. And after the story of Jesus, after his life, his death, and his resurrection, yet another traveling story. Jesus' arch enemy, Saul the Pharisee, who becomes Paul the Apostle, traveling on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. This is the wrong road, completely the wrong road, but it's on the journey in the middle of nowhere where God, through Jesus Christ, confronts Saul and calls him into his service, does not condemn him for being on the wrong path, but calls him to join him, to join God on the right path, and for the rest of his life to carry on that journey quite physically, taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection throughout the known world of the time, the world of the Eastern Mediterranean region. Not to destroy Christian faith, but to proclaim faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, to proclaim the Savior who had met him while he was on the wrong path, who ignored all the wrong things he had done and ignored all the right things he had done, ignored it all, and said to him while he was on that journey, it's you I want, just you, none of the other trappings. It's just you I want. He would never have heard that if he'd stayed in Jerusalem. But it was there in the middle of nowhere that he heard that, as it were, for the first time. It's you I want. Not what you've done, not where you've been, not what you were born into, but just you for myself, for my own. And he enters into a new relationship with God that nothing and no one can take away. He describes this experience as he writes to the Christians in the Greek city of Philippi in the third chapter, the passage that we read earlier. He describes this experience like this. He says, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, that means in who you are by birth or by achievement, I have more reason for confidence. Circumcised on the eighth day, which is like being baptized at the right time, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was born a Presbyterian. I was baptized a Presbyterian. I'm even a Scottish Presbyterian. I've got it all right. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. I'm in the best group, the most zealous group. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Nobody had a better birth or family than me. Nobody has been more zealous to follow God than me, says the Apostle Paul. But because of that day on that journey, I see now that none of that adds up to anything. It's not worth anything. Whatever gains I had, these I have now come to regard as loss because of Christ. The Christ I met on the road, or the Christ who met me while I was on the road. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain this one thing, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a relationship with God that comes because of my birth or my achievements, but one that comes through faith in Christ, or through the faithfulness of Christ to me. A relationship with God, given by God as a gift, and received by faith. This is what the Apostle Paul learned in that moment while he was on a journey on the wrong road, going to persecute Christians, finding that God, through Jesus Christ, confronted him and grasped his life in a way in which he would never, ever let him go. This amazing new relationship found not at home, but on the road. And in this case, even while he was on the wrong road. And through that experience, I think it was that the Apostle Paul came to realize that this image of the journey is something, in a sense, which God builds into the human psyche as a way of thinking about life. How else can we explain the fact that it emerges not just in religious literature, but in secular literature as well, as if we were made to think of our lives as a journey? A wonderful metaphor to describe how God wants us to think of life, not always playing it safe at home, but always moving on with God, and allowing in that journey for God to do the unexpected and the wonderful in and through our lives. Life is a journey into the unexpected, with God at work precisely when we are out of our comfort zone and on our way. In Paul's case, it was on the road that God assured him of his unexpected destination, for example. Not only of his unexpected love, but an unexpected destination. He calls it resurrection. He knew that he had an eternal home in heaven. And that journey, leaving whatever security there was down here, would lead to an eternal security that nothing could ever take away or shake. And he came to know this so clearly, because God did not reckon his sins against him. He was out to persecute the church, and God loved him anyway. On the journey, he learned this so profoundly that he could never shake it or forget it. But it wasn't just the destination, this new sense of destination that God gave him on the journey. It was a sense that the journey itself mattered. The journey wasn't just an obstacle to be put up with on the way to that destination. The journey itself was the vehicle of God by which Paul's life would be transformed in the present as well. The vehicle of God, all the bumps and bruises, all the twists and turns, all the obstacles, all the delays, all the other people in the way, becoming the vehicle of God through which his life would be transformed as well. The journey is a place of transformation. In that transformation, God's purpose for Paul was that Paul would come to know God through Jesus Christ, enter into a relationship in which he would know intimately the one who was his creator and his redeemer. And he would not only come to know him in his head, but know him in his life. The redeemer into whose relationship he would come would also be the redeemer who would transform Paul's life into the image of Christ. The journey is to be transformational. The journey is, through all the bumps and the bruises, to scrape us in this direction and in that direction until the image of Christ for which we were created is restored within our lives. And at the end of the journey, we will see that work completed. But only, says the Apostle Paul in our passage of Scripture, only if we press on, only if we strain forward, only if we stay on the path with Jesus Christ until the journey's end. So this is what Paul writes in the rest of our passage, picking it up at verse 10, Philippians 3 and at verse 10. On this journey, he says, I want to know Christ. This is now part of the purpose of the journey. In and through the journey, we're in the car with Jesus. I want to know Christ. And he says, the power of his resurrection. And then these strange words, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him, even in his death. I'll take the good and the bad, because God will use the good and the bad, even the suffering, to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but he says, I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, he's always on the move. I press on toward the goal. There are going to be obstacles which are going to push us back to our old home, our old comfort zone, and away from God's journey and God's destination. But he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call, or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep on traveling, he says, and along the way in the journey, we'll come to know God through Jesus Christ, and God will use all the bumps and the bruises, all the twists and the turns, all the obstacles, the vehicles in our way, as tools to transform our lives into the image of God made known in Christ, for which we were created. This is not just Paul's call. This is our call too, whether we've had a Damascus Road experience or not, no matter what road we have been on. It may have been a very ordinary road. It doesn't really matter. But on the journey of life, God wants to confront us too and to give us a sense that we have a relationship with God that we have not and we cannot ever earn, no matter how well born we are, no matter what we have achieved. It is a gift. And because it is a gift, nothing can take it away. On this journey, God wants us to know that we have this relationship and that we have a destination, an eternal destination, which is absolutely secure with God in Jesus Christ, that we did not earn. And therefore, nothing can take it away. And along the way, we have a traveling companion whom we do not deserve, but who comes alongside us and says, I want to travel with you, our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know you, and I want you to know me, so that the journey becomes a meaningful relationship with the one for whom we were created and who came to this world to redeem us. And along the way, the same Jesus wants to transform our thinking and our doing and our being, our lives, until step by step and bit by bit, we are transformed into his image, for which we were created and which one day will be complete when we arrive at our final home. But all of this brings us back very briefly to our strategic plan and to the outline of the plan that you have in your hands, and to which I draw to your attention again. Because this journey has some very noble goals and ambitions to become like Jesus Christ. And you may be left feeling, well, how in the world do I become like Jesus Christ? This is such a huge goal. Where do I begin? How do I start? Well, that ultimately is all that a plan is. It's the map which helps us begin the journey, or in my case, restart the journey. Doesn't matter whether it's the first time or the second time, and gives us a sense of direction for those first steps, gives us some milestones along the way so that we keep moving on this journey together. If you want to be restored to the image of Christ, then it begins with a passion for spiritual growth. It begins with a passion for regular worship. It begins with a passion to be ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed. It begins with a passion for the health of the local Christian community. These are all tools that God will use. And if these steps are too big, And look at the little bullet points in the middle. They are even smaller steps to take, one step at a time, in the direction of Jesus Christ, in companionship with Jesus Christ, to reach our destination and to become like Christ along the way. So my prayer for you and my prayer for me in this year is that we will see this year in our lives, in our work, and in our church as a year in which we are journeying with Jesus Christ, in which he has much to teach us along the way and work to do in and through our lives. And we've got some guidelines, some steps that we can take along the way, and that today you will commit yourself to one of those steps that will get you out of the door on this journey where God will lead us safely to our destination in the end. May we follow, may we travel, may we journey together. Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for your faithfulness to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that in the Christmas story, you journey towards us. You come to us. So may we come to you, may we travel with you, and maybe find the journey to be a wonderful journey, an adventure. May we see within it transformation and growth that we could never have imagined. And maybe have a sense, especially if we are going through dark times, that you use even the darkness to be a vessel of your grace in and through us. So help us as we follow our star, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.